Well, we are continuing our journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We actually started this the second week of September of last year, 2014. And we're going to be going into chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew today. But it's been an incredible journey through Jesus' sermon, through his words, as he's teaching us to live upside down. And what does that mean, to live upside down? It means to not embrace the ways of the world, the insanity of the world, but instead to embrace God's ways of living, his truth, and say, you know what, I'm going to base my life on the Lord and on his word. So Jesus is calling us to live that way, to live God's way, to live upside down from this world. And this week, we're confronted with Jesus' famous, often quoted statement, where he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Also known as, many people take it and say, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me." People will typically throw out this phrase whenever someone's pointing out sins or faults in someone else. And the impression is this, is that we should never make moral judgments based on what we see in others. Well, is that true? If we see wrong, like sin or dangerous behavior in somebody else's life, can we never point it out? We're just supposed to remain silent, turn a blind eye to what's going on in their lives? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Now, if we look simply at the first verse of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we allow it to stand alone, then we can easily conclude that there's never a time, there's never a place, there's never a circumstance when we should speak into somebody's life, when we should make any kind of judgment about what's going on in someone else's life, that we should remain silent in dealing with one another. If we looked at that particular verse all alone. But that would be taking God's word out of context. And that's just something that's really dangerous to do and not a wise thing to do. And so we want to look at what God is saying in context. And the first way we're going to do that is we're going to look at the immediate context of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Immediate context, meaning what is he saying in this passage of Scripture? What other words is he speaking as he speaks, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged"? What's he mean by that? And when we look at it, we can see that proper judgment can be made. I mean, just look at Matthew 7, verse 6. It's telling us to make a judgment. Is somebody a brother in Christ, or are they an unbeliever? There's a judgment that needs to be made in that situation. When Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs," and don't get all hung up on the terminology Jesus is using here, but "do not give to dogs or unbelievers what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs." So there is a judgment that we are to make in that situation, and there's a reaction that is supposed to occur as a result of making that judgment. Also, in the same sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, we're going to look at those in just a couple weeks, Jesus implies that we are to make judgment in determining who is a false teacher. When he says, "By their fruits you will know them." So, we're called to judge the fruit or the lives of others. And then we can look at the remote context. The context, as we kind of expand it into the rest of the New Testament, What is God saying related to making judgments or not making judgments? And we can stay with Jesus here, and we can look at John 7, verse 24. And Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. But he says, make a right judgment. The Apostle Paul told Christians, the Christians in Corinth, that they have a responsibility to judge fellow believers. A responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside and expel the wicked man from among you. We're taught by the Apostle John to test the spirits, which requires making a judgment. 1 John 4, 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so, based on the biblical context, we see that there is a time, there is a place for judging, for making judgments, even making judgments of other people. But the way that we do that, the way that we walk that out, is extremely important. So that's going to lead us back to our text this morning in Matthew 7. We're going to be focusing on verses 3, 4, and 5 right now. Let's go back to that. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Look at it. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So notice, we are called, we're told by Jesus to help remove the speck or the sin from our brother's lives. Interesting. But before we do that, we must first remove the plank or the sin from our own eyes, from our own lives. Otherwise, we're just going to be hypocrites. And you know how Jesus, he's not a big fan of hypocrites. Remember the Pharisees and how he would speak of them as hypocrites. You brood of vipers, you whitewash tombs. God doesn't really have fond thoughts about hypocrisy. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you need to help your brother. You need to help them with that sin, that thing that's hurting their lives. But you better do it the right way. Not as a hypocrite. You need to come to them with humility. You need to get the plank out of your eye, that hypocrisy, that tendency to think, hey, I'm holier than thou. That critical spirit, that religious spirit that says, I see something in somebody else's life and it's my job to point it out. No matter what's happening in my life, I got to go deal with that brother right now because he's messed up. And often that occurs coming from a place of pride with a critical spirit and a religious spirit. And Jesus is saying, listen, you can't do that, because you're going to hurt somebody. I want to ask my youngest son, Ben, to come up here. And I've given him a motocross helmet, my motocross helmet to put on. Yes, I do have a motocross helmet. I know sometimes, you know, I dress in these clothes and you think, you know, he's just a, you know, fancy, dancy pastor guy. You know, I've got messy man hands and I do like riding motorcycles. But I want to give an illustration of what this looks like. You see, My son messed up. Old Ben messed up. He did something wrong. And I got to deal with that because I'm his daddy who's got his life all together, my life all together. And so I'm going to go take care of my son, because if I don't straighten him out, who's going to straighten him out? And I better do it now, and I better do it with some force, because that boy needs some correcting. And so I'm going to go right at him. And I'm going to go at him the wrong way. I'm going to go at him with some pride, with some self-righteousness. And I'm going to go at him with this plank in my own eye. And this is what it would look like. Pretend this is coming out of my eye. You know, Ben, we got to straighten you out, boy. I got to help you with that sin. I got to make your life right because I'm your daddy. You know what I'm saying? And I come at him. Thank you, Ben. His mom was so worried, by the way. Is it okay? Did I do all right? Okay. I told you. All right. That's good, Ben. I think Ben did. But the point is this. The point is this. My son needed some help. He needed me to come alongside of him and help him remove something from his life that was a problem right then, but could be a really big problem later on if it wasn't dealt with. But he didn't need me coming at him with a plank. He didn't need me taking that sin out of his life by beating it out of him, by embarrassing him, by treating him roughly. Because if I do that, if we do that to one another, if we approach one another to help one another in the wrong way, from a place of pride, from a place of I'm all that, and you're not, and we're going to take care of this situation, it's going to cause a lot of pain. It's going to cause a lot of hurt. It's going to leave bruises. And I'm not just talking physical ones. I'm talking emotional and spiritual bruises that can be very detrimental. So we must handle these situations of helping one another with those specks of sin. We got to handle them with humility and with care, with love. And we got to be led by the Holy Spirit in doing it. And not our own flesh, and definitely not being led by our fear, as we talked about last week. If we react out of fear toward these things, it can be really, really painful. Bad results. And mercy must always triumph over justice. We've got to be those people who are leading with mercy, who are full of mercy, merciful. Amen. But even so, mercy should not lead us to inaction. Hear what I said? Mercy should not lead us to inaction. It's not merciful to remain silent and let a brother or sister in the Lord drive off a cliff, allowing them to remain in a place where sin's beating them up and it's just destroying their lives and the lives of others. That's not mercy. In our desire to not wrongly judge, in our big desire, especially in America, man, we don't want to offend anybody. And so we want to be ultra careful about not offending anybody. We also have this fear of confrontation. How many of you have a fear of confrontation? Just be honest. You can raise your hand. I really don't like confrontation, which is kind of a difficult thing for a senior pastor, by the way. But it's just the reality of life. Our nature is we don't like confrontation. And so because we're afraid to offend people, because we have this fear of confrontation, we can too often walk away from the responsibility to help someone in their time of need. To help a brother and sister who's getting beat up, who's getting played by the devil, who's getting hurt because there's this speck, this sin that's just festering in their lives. So sometimes we choose inaction. Often we do. We actually will use the word sometimes of Jesus, do not judge. We'll use it as a cop-out. That's my excuse. Whew. Do not judge. I just got to let them be. The Lord will work it out. The Lord's looking down at you going, said, I know, I'll work it out. I put you in their life to help them. But we're like, no, don't want to judge. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to walk away from it. And so we'll actually use the words of Jesus to leave a brother or sister in a world of hurt. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, friends don't let friends? Friends don't let friends. Basically, exactly. Friend, if you care enough about a friend, this is kind of what it means. If you care enough about a friend's well-being, then you won't let them do something stupid. That's basically it. Like this. Friends don't let friends, as Jimmy just said, drive drunk. If you got a friend and they're drunk, well, I would take one step. Friends don't let friends get drunk. How about let's even just take it to that, you know, that level. Friends don't let friends get drunk, and then they don't let friends drive drunk because it's dangerous. It's not good for them. It can really hurt them. So if you're a friend, you're going to help a friend out and keep them from the pain that can happen from making that decision. I got one that I know a couple people in the room here are going to boo me on, but friends don't let friends be L.A. Laker fans. Come on now. That's out of context? Well, you know, every once in a while I take a little liberty. But hey, here's some real ones that we deal with literally on a fairly frequent basis. Friends, this may sound funny, but it's real, though. Friends don't let friends walk around with their zipper down. No, I mean, seriously, you don't. If you're my friend and I got my zipper down, don't, I mean, give me a heads up about it, okay? I can turn around and take care of it, you know what I'm saying? But friends don't let friends walk around with their zipper down. Friends don't let friends leave the restaurant with a piece of food hanging between their teeth to go back to work or go to a meeting. I mean, that's just not cool. A friend's going to point it out and pull them aside and say, hey, dude, hey, Eric, you got a little more of your salad right there. You might want to finish your meal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what a friend's going to do. A true friend is going to have your back. And here's the other deal. Let's get serious about it, too. Friends don't let friends continue in destructive sin that pulls them away from the Lord and robs them from the plans that God has for their lives. Friends don't let friends do that. You see, if I'm coaching a team and I've got a really good player out there who keeps getting blown for traveling, you know, and therefore we turn the ball over, because as he gets the ball, he's about to make his move, and he really wants to break the guy's ankles, which isn't like, okay, it's not actually break his ankles, but it's to fake him out so much that the guy falls one way, and he can go the other way clean, and, you know, oh, wow. Anyway, that's the term now, breaking ankles, I guess, is really the thing. But if I've got a guy on my team, a kid on my team, and he keeps getting whistled for traveling, I got to set him on the bench. Because we can't keep turning the ball over. As good as that kid might be, as great as a shooter as he might be, as wonderful as his moves might be, I gotta set him on the bench. Because he keeps traveling with the ball. Now, I got a decision to make. I can either just not want to offend this young man and let him know that here's what you're doing. You're shuffling your feet in your exuberance and your desire to make a big play. You're shuffling your feet before you take off. The refs are seeing every time they're blowing their whistle. I know you don't think that's happening because you're so into it, but that's what's happening. Now I could go, I don't want to offend him and point this out. I don't want to hurt his feelings. So I don't, but I got to leave him on the bench. And there's this great player, wonderful young man, who's having to sit on the bench game in and game out. Because I don't want to offend him. Now, that would not be good coaching. A good coach is going to go to number 44 right there. He's going to pull him aside and say, Joe, I just named him. His name is Joe. He's going to say, Joe, listen, you're an incredible player. You've got amazing moves. I need you on the court. And I know that's where you want to be. I don't want to put you on the bench any longer, but you keep traveling. Here's what you're doing. This is all it is, man. You're shuffling your feet a little bit. So I'm going to pull him aside. I'm going to correct him. You see, what the kid doesn't need is he doesn't need somebody that's lecturing him. He doesn't need somebody that's coming down on him. And he doesn't need to just be sitting down on the bench and not using the gifts and the passion that the Lord has put in him. That's not what he needs. He needs a friend. A coach that will be his friend and come alongside of him and point out the issue in his game, in his life, and restore him to that place of being on the court. That's what he needs. And that's what your brothers and sisters in Christ need. When they're turning the ball over, when they're shuffling their feet, when something's wrong in their game of life, they don't need you just to ignore them. First of all, they don't need you to lecture them and to come down on them like you're all that and they're not. That's the plank. That's the, you know, that's the pain. That's the hurt. But what they do need is they do need you to come alongside of them and to help them out gently with humility to get them back on the court in the game of life to be using the skills and the gifts that the Lord has equipped them with for His glory. as destructive as it is to harshly judge someone and bring condemnation on them with that plank, it's just as destructive to leave them alone. It truly is. And I'm speaking this word, these words of Jesus about the plank and the helping our brothers with the speck in our eyes. I'm speaking this to a loving church family here that is growing in maturity and understands what this is. This is not a call for everyone to go, yeah, man, that problem I've been seeing, I'm ready to go. Oh, man, now I've been, like the pastor said, go to that brother, go to that sister and start pointing out all the problems. This is not the intent of what the Lord is telling us to do right here. Meaning it's just not like open up the floodgates and start pointing out every little thing. We got to be led by the Spirit. We got to do it in love and with humility. It's destructive if we leave one another alone, struggling with that speck in our eyes. Look, if I have a friend, if I have a brother in Christ who is filling his eyes, his mind, his heart with inappropriate images, I need to go to him in love. Come alongside of him. And encourage him to leave that stuff behind. To help him walk through it. What does he need? I'm going to be there for him. How can I encourage him? I'm going to encourage him. How can I show him love? I'm going to show him love. That's what a friend will do. If I have a friend who's just yelling at his wife and kids or just treating other people just in a wrong way, I'm not just going to sit back. I can't. I'm going to go to them in love because that's what a friend's going to do. It's going to come alongside of them. It's going to help them out. It's going to give them encouragement and resources. Why am I going to do that? Because I love them. Because I really care for them. Because I want the best for my friend, for my brother in the Lord. And I don't want to see him drive his life and drive his marriage and his family off a cliff. So I go to him in love. This is real love. This is real friendship. This is real Christianity. Yeah, I know it sounds like it could get messy. It can get messy. I know it sounds scary. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes life can seem a little scary. But we're not going through life alone. You're not going to your brother or sister in the Lord alone. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. And you're going with the love of Jesus Christ. And you're ministering out of that love to your friend, to your brother, to your sister. It's about helping one another. In fact, the law of Christ actually requires us to do this. Galatians 6. Turn to me. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul wrote to the church and said, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Not with a plank, not with an 8-foot 2x4, like I just used on my son Ben. But you are to restore him. Listen, not point out sin, not condemn, not make fun of, but to restore. You see that word? You're to restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you too may also be tempted. And then he continues in verse 2, carry each other's burdens. Sometimes those burdens are just behaviors and sinful things and things the enemy is using to take somebody down. And we need to come alongside of them and we need to help each other with those burdens. And in this, by doing this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I know that there's a room full of people here who want to fulfill the law of Christ, who want to honor God, who want to love God's way. This is one of the pieces of loving God's way. It's helping one another out, bearing each other's burdens, gently restoring one another when sin is trying to take us out. Says in James 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way," in other words, helps get the speck out of their eye will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So this is no joke. This isn't just like, well, they'll figure it out and it doesn't really matter. It'll all work out in the end type thing. We're called to help one another, to restore one another, to come alongside of one another, to love one another in this very real way. And I want to encourage us in this too, that when a brother in Christ comes to you in this way, in a right way, we must also be humble enough to receive their help, to receive how God is using them in our lives at that time. Humility wins the day every single time. On both sides of the equation, humility wins. Lord says that He lifts up the humble. When we're willing to allow the Lord to do His work in our lives, that's the real greatest form of humility. To allow God to do His work in our lives. And sometimes He does His work in our lives through our brother or sister in Christ. And it takes humility to submit to that. Now I want to encourage you in this. If you really truly feel the Lord leading you and pointing out that there may be a speck in a brother's eye or a sister's eye, I want to encourage you to not go solo on this mission. Meaning, don't just, I see something, I feel something, I'm going to go deal with this right now, all alone. I want to encourage you to seek counsel before you take any action. To seek godly counsel. And if it involves anybody in this church family, I want to ask you to seek the counsel of an elder of this church even before you go take those kind of actions, especially after hearing this word from the pulpit. There is safety in seeking counsel. There's wisdom in seeking counsel. There's protection in seeking counsel. And again, every fiber of our flesh fights against that. Well, hey, I hear from the Lord, I'm going to go do it. I would submit, be careful, that could be pride, and that could be a plank that you don't even see that could really bring pain and hurt. We're to help one another, but we got to be wise about it. And there's wisdom in seeking counsel from one another. I'm not trying to create some kind of church order just even right now, because frankly, none of this is in my notes. I just feel the Holy Spirit encouraging me right now to bring some balance and some understanding to what He is presenting us right here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not talking about some kind of order that says, at Evident Life Church, everything has to go through the elders. I can't even talk to a friend without, that's not where we're going. That's not at all what we're talking about. But we're just talking about when we hear a word like this from the Lord that's completely countercultural, living upside down from the ways of the world, that He wants to use for good, we just want to make sure that we're wise about how we exercise this so that it will bring that good fruit. So people will be gently restored, and so that there won't be all kinds of bruising happening, even inadvertently happening as we walk this out in Christian love. You know, y'all have heard that saying, I got your back. I got your back. That needs to be our attitude with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I got your back. You know, Tracy, we're just getting to know each other. I got your back. I mean, this is how we operate in the body of Christ. We're there for one another. And what it means when I got your back, it means you don't have eyes in the back of your head, so you can't see what's going on behind you. You can't see the enemy coming up behind you. But if you have a brother or sister who's got your back, who is seeing the plans and the destructive ploys of the enemy and can help come and point that out so that the enemy doesn't overcome you, that's having your back. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus is talking about as far as helping one another get that speck out of each other's eye. When we do things God's way, the results are beautiful. They're incredible, and they're eternal. When we love God's way, when we show mercy God's way, when we help one another overcome sin God's way, it's beautiful, and it bears much fruit, and it builds one another up. I feel in a lot of ways that this message is maybe a little more like a graduate course in Christianity. But by God's grace and because of His love for us, we can go up. We can go up to that graduate level. We can handle this kind of truth. We can embrace this kind of truth. And we can walk this kind of truth out for the glory of God. What I said, Siri, was... I want to point something out. This is funny. I want to point something out. I believe Siri just represented the world. I'm sorry, I don't understand what you just said. The world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand this way of thinking. The world thinks that this kind of living and this kind of loving is impossible. And it is without God. It's impossible and it's not understandable apart from God. But we are God's children. We live in a different kingdom, under a different set of rules, in a different economy, and we come into agreement with His ways. And when we do, all things are possible, including living as His children in this kind of precious, amazing love. This is possible. Do you understand that? Now, do you understand that? It's possible. Let's stand up. It's also possible for your pastor to finish a sermon on time. Another miracle. Well, Lord, let's just lift our hands to the Lord and surrender to Him and trust to Him. God, we lift our hands to You right now and we thank You for entrusting us with this truth. And God, we thank You for one another, for putting us in a family with brothers and sisters. And God, we thank You for just showing us Your ways. And showing us that all things are possible, including loving this way, this kind of real way is truly possible in Your kingdom and in Your family. So God, we trust You right now that we would walk this out in a way that is going to bring restoration, in a gentle, humble way that is going to bring life into one another. We just, even right now, we break every critical spirit that would want to rise up. Every religious spirit that's either seen or unseen, we just call You out and we crush You even right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we call forth the grace of Jesus Christ to fall in greater and greater measure on us. That we would grow up, that we would grow up and mature in these amazing, amazing truths for the glory of God. Thank You, God. Your ways are higher, greater, bigger, faster, and more awesome than anything else on this earth. We embrace it and we embrace You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.